I don't know if many of you know the stage musical, Les Miserables. A wonderful thing. And one of the things the Firth family used to really enjoy doing was putting the CD in the car and turning it up quite loud and then trying to sing louder. We used to embarrass our eldest son no end. My two younger children are both lovers of the musical, not so my eldest son, he's sports mad. And he doesn't often join in, but I think he loves us doing it anyway. Right towards the end of that musical, Jean Valjean, who is the main character, I won't call him the hero, he's the main character, is dying. And he's looking back over his life on earth. And in that time of reflection, he sings these words: "To love another person is to see the face of God." And some of you know it well, probably got the tune going through your head. But what do you think about that statement? Is loving another person a tiny glimpse of God and his character? So I'll leave that question with you and I'll pray. Lord Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us and guides us and asks things of us which we find difficult to achieve, but know are your good plan for us. We pray as we look at your word today that you would speak clearly, help our minds to be hungry for your word, and help our hearts to desire your word and desire for it to be how we live too. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. So let's look at the passage. Now, you'll have to have your Bibles open if you're going to stick with me, because in order to for me to explain it, I'm going to jump around, so it won't be reading through verse by verse. But we will start with verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. The line from Les Miserables, to love another person is to see the face of God, seems to agree with what's being said here, doesn't it? Whoever does not love another person does not know God. Whoever loves does know God, has been born of God. At first reading, all we need to do is love each other. And that means we're born of God. We do that, don't we? I mean, we all do that. We all have loved ones. Family, friends, people at church, even some other people in the community. There's people around we could say we loved. So at first reading, we love people. We're born of God and know him. That's easy. We can all do that. It's not a hard task. But, and you knew there was going to be a but, it all depends on what you mean by love. So we need to have a careful look at what John is saying love is. Now, love's probably the most abused word in the English language these days. It means so many different things. But without an understanding of what John means, we're going to get this wrong. So let's have another look at the passage. And if we look at verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I'll just leave it there for the moment. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So it's specifically not our love for God. So to understand this passage, we need to work out what God's love for us is like. So now we'll skip back to verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love for us resulted in him taking action. The action was to send his Son, and his Son to die for us. And Jesus died that we might live through his death. In other words, that we might have eternal life. Now, some people, and I've heard it said by a particular atheist, that that love is obscene, and how can you worship that God who would put his Son on a cross and make him suffer terribly for anybody? But that's what happened, isn't it? Jesus died so that we might live through his death, so that we might have eternal life. Yet, that is what, and the life John is talking about is available through Jesus. Eternal life with God. Now, to me, as a parent, that yells or screams or whatever you like to say at me that God loves me. And he loves you too. And that love defies my understanding as a parent. I'm not going to send my Son to die for anybody. But that's what God has done. But he did even more than this. To more fully understand the depths of God's love, let's look at Romans 5, beginning at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you think it unlikely that you would sacrifice your child for someone you know and like, or even someone else that you love, imagine what it's like doing that for your enemies. That's what God has done. That's what our sin makes us. And it was in that Psalm 5, part of Psalm 5 that we said today. With God, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in his presence. God hates all who do wrong. God hates our sinfulness, and yet he loves us. And he loves us so much that he sends his one and only Son, his precious Son, to die and bear the punishment that must be. That punishment has to be borne for our sin, so that we can be with God. God has given, and he wants to give again. He's given his Son, and if we have faith, he'll also give us eternal life. He loves us that much. And not only does he love those who love him, he loves the whole sinful world. He loves you and me and all who go against him in what we do. Do you see the wonder? Do you see how big this love is? He's given the great gift of mercy where no gift is deserved. He's given this gift to those who do the very things that he hates, and to those who have no equal gift, no possible chance of repaying that gift. And when does he do this? He does it at just the right time, when we were still powerless. And that's so that we can't claim any possible merit of our own. He did this to show that his love is a love that can't be earned. God loved the whole world when it was sinning. He loved us when we were unable to make ourselves acceptable to him. Now let's be certain about this. It's all God's doing. So why does he love us? In the passage we read, it tells us because he is love. It's him. It's part of his character. He doesn't love us because we are clever or truthful or because our actions are worthy or because we're attractive in any way. The loving Creator has given his Son for a sinful created. That's you and me and the world. C.S. Lewis called God's love gift-loved or charity. These days, most people don't want charity, do they? In their pride, they want to be independent. It might make them feel inadequate if they have to rely on somebody else. It's another concept that our pride doesn't like. But it's a true concept to describe the way God loves us. Charity was offered when Christ died for us. It's also what happens when we come before him on our knees and seek his forgiveness and accept the gift he's given. He gives generously again. So let's summarise the characteristics of God's love that drawn from these passages. God's love can't be repaid by anything you or I can do. It's not an even relationship. We've been given much more than we could ever hope to give in return. God loves those who do the things he hates. That's you and I and the rest of this sinful world. And God's love desires simply what is best for the beloved. That's you and I and the rest of the sinful world. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants to give to us again. And God's love also resulted in action. It resulted in him sending his Son. Now we understand a little bit more about God's love. It's interesting to reread verse 10, the start of it. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This is the love John's talking about. If we go back to verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. This is the love he's asking us to have. And from verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Means whoever does not love his neighbour as God loves us does not know God. It seemed too easy before, and it was. You might say, I can't do that. I can't love, and I'm making neighbours all those around us. I can't love others like that. I can't offer my son to die so that they might live. It's otherworldly. It's unnatural. It's not of us. You might say, I can't do that. I can't love others like that. Let me tell a couple of stories to demonstrate how we might manage to put that love into practice. These are just stories collected. I don't know why they came to mind. They help illustrate. One day in a well-to-do church, in a well-to-do area, it's full of people. A homeless person wandered in off the street while the service is in progress. The seats were pretty full, and nobody wanted him to sit next to them, so they didn't move over. He kept wandering up the aisle, no seats available. So he sat down on the floor in front of the preacher. Now, an elderly man who, the elder's not the right word, we'll say warden, in this church, up the back, bit frail, needed a cane to walk. He gets up and he wanders up the aisle, and the people start to mutter, "Oh, well, that's good. You're telling me you shouldn't be sitting down there in front of the preacher at this time." And the old man continues to wander up the aisle. He gets right to the front, and he bends down and then sits down beside the homeless person. Sits down there and listens to the sermon with him. Do we take action? Do we take the initiative to show our concern and love for others? Let us put love into action and not just think about it. God did. In Les Mis, Les Miserables, the action that saves Jean Valjean's life is right at the beginning of the drama. It's an act of charity, of grace. Jean Valjean's on parole from prison. He's marked as a former convict, so he's got a badge on him saying convict. And because of that, he can't get work to support himself. He's desperate, struggling. He knocks on a church door and is taken in by a bishop. To me, the bishop's a hero. The bishop's not well off. Yet against his housekeeper's wife, good advice, good in worldly way, he serves up the best meal he can possibly gather from his kitchen, at the main table, and on a bit of silver that he's got left over. It's a family heirloom. He lets Jean Valjean sleep in his bed. He goes and sleeps in the guest bed. Now, during the night, Jean Valjean wakes up and he thinks, here's an opportunity. I can start life again. So he steals some of the silver and runs off into the night. He's captured by the local police. And Jean Valjean's story is, the bishop gave it to me. So they take him back to the bishop. And the bishop says, Jean Valjean, you forgot the best, and gives him the rest of the silver. So the bishop gave, and he gave, and he gave. All charity. And he showed grace when Jean Valjean had effectively spat in his face. That's not the world. Let us give love when nothing can be done to repay our love. Let us love the unlovely. God does. Many of you will know this last story, I'm sure. It's about a church in South Africa, back in the apartheid era. And among the many tragedies that occurred at that time, St. James Church in Kenilworth was attacked while the congregation was in Sunday evening service. Four men with automatic weapons and grenades. And 11 people were killed and 55 wounded. Now, the press turned up, as is their wont, and shoved a microphone in the face of a woman holding her dead and bleeding husband. What would you like to see done to these men? And her response was, I forgive them. So the press went looking for other parishioners, and they got the same response. We forgive them. You can listen to the story on YouTube if you like. The pastor was a fellow called Frank Retief. He tells it much better than I do. But he must be an almighty preacher for the parishioners to have that grace. Let us love people who do the things we hate. Let us love those who hate us. God does. Now, it's not possible to love as God does. That's the difficult thing. It is our normal way. So sorry, it's not impossible to love as God loves us. It isn't our normal way. And it isn't easy. Let me read from verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. The love John is talking about is not an earthly love. It requires the presence of the Holy Spirit in order to love as God loves. To love where there is nothing appealing or attractive to draw your love. That's God's love. To love our enemies, to love those who hate us, that's God's love. It seems like madness. To do that needs God's presence in our lives. John also tells us that as we learn to love God as God loves, then God makes his love complete in us. That's how we grow closer to him. We are to love as God loved us. The two important aspects of God's love I wanted to draw your attention to today were firstly, God's love results in action. God took the initiative. We also should take the initiative. We need to act and show the presence of God and his love in us. It might mean forgiving an action from the past that still wounds when we think of it. It might mean swallowing our pride and asking for forgiveness for something we've done. It might mean being generous towards someone who has no hope of paying us back or doesn't receive our generosity with grace, who throws it back in our face. The other point is that God's love desires simply what is best for the beloved. The beloved is you and I and the whole world. And we're to love in that way. There's no selfishness in the way God loves. He's given his Son and he wants to give again. He wants to give forgiveness. He wants to give eternal life. Like the bishop in Les Miserables, we too should give the meal and then be prepared to freely give the best bed and then be prepared to freely give the silver. To return to my original question, is it true to say that to love another person is to see the face of God? I thought about that a fair bit. I think only if the love we have for that other person is full of grace, full of charity, only if that love has the Holy Spirit at its centre, then the love might reflect God and his character, and people might see a little of God in our love. Let me finish with the last two verses of the passage from today. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother.